I am going to read to us this morning from the Bible. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through to chapter 2, verse 5, and that's on page 791 of the Church Bibles. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
No one really wants to look like a jerk. We try to avoid the experience as much as possible. I remember when I was in my first year at Bible College, at Moore College, I was preparing for a church history essay. And to get some books, I went to the university library, Sydney University Library, which was next door. And I went into the library, well, it's next to the Moore College, and I went into the library, and then I need to go to the toilet, and I don't want to be too blunt, but I decided to put some clean toilet paper on the toilet seat, one sort of sheet. Bent, and because you never know where university students have been. Anyway, finished, but I didn't realise that clean toilet paper had somehow caught on the back of my jeans, and I had this metre-long tail sort of flapping in the wind. And so I wasn't aware of it, and I went to this book and that section of the library, went to this part, to the cafeteria at the university, and went down to this department, and about an hour and a half later, I thought, I'll go back to college and I need to speak to my lecturer. And she was a female lecturer and she was in charge of the deaconess house. So to get to her, I had to pass 30 young women who were having afternoon tea. And then until I finally got to the secretary, say, oh, can I speak to Narelle? And she said, Ray, I don't know if you realise it, but you've got toilet paper hanging at you. And then I thought, oh, no. And then I retraced the last hour and a half, 2 hours. And at that point, you wish the earth would open up and swallow you. If you're normal, you have an inherent avoidance for looking like a fool. And that's why, by the way, we're often tempted to lie to cover up our embarrassment. Now, this avoidance of looking foolish, it's a problem. It's a problem for us who are Christians, or it's a problem for us who are thinking about becoming Christians, because in today's passage that was read out to us, we are told by the Apostle Paul that pretty much everything about Christianity looks foolish and weak, at least in the eyes of the world. The message of the cross looks foolish and weak. Those who believe in the cross look foolish and weak. Those who preach the message of the cross look foolish and weak. Let's look at the first one, the foolish message. Verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here we have two groups responding differently to the same message, drawing the opposite conclusion. To one, the message of the cross. And when I say cross, I'm not talking about the symbol that hangs on a church building, or the thing that hangs from your neck. I'm talking the event where God sent his son to die in our place for our sins 2,000 years ago. That's the message of the cross. And the message of the cross here is for one group, absolutely brilliant to those who are being saved. It's transformed our lives. It's given us joy. It's brought tears to our eyes. It makes us want to sing songs and even for some of us write them. But to the other group, to those who are perishing, it's primitive, it's stupid, it's nuts, it's arrogant, it's judgmental, it's irrelevant. Some people say it's a form of child abuse. Two groups heading in two very different directions. Those who are perishing to the place of utter darkness. Those who are being saved into the presence of God. And the message of the cross has always been viewed as foolish to those who are perishing. So in the second century, there was a piece of graffiti in Rome that had a man hanging on a cross. It was clearly depicting Christ. And another man looking at the image of the man on the cross with his hand raised. And underneath the caption read, Alex Menos worships his God. And you think that's lovely, except for the fact that the man on the cross has a head like a jackass. Here's the actual copy of it. There it is. It's a second century piece of graffiti. That's how the Roman world viewed a saviour dying on the cross. Alex Menos worships his God. Christianity, friends, has never been cool. Never will be. We try to pretty up and make up gold-plated crosses, but in the end, it's never been cool. Never cool in the second century. Through the eyes of Islam, it's certainly not cool. 1.57 billion people on this earth are practicing Muslims, 23% of the world's population. And in the book, the Holy Quran that they read, there is no need for a cross. In fact, they even deny the cross, let alone have a need for the cross. Five times in the Quran, we read this. Quran, Surah number 88. No soul shall bear another burden. Not only do they not believe that Jesus died on the cross, they don't believe that there's no need for him to die on the cross. Because five times we're told, no soul shall bear another's burden. In Surah 35, indeed, if a laden soul cries out for help, not even a near relation shall share its burden. It's every man, woman, and child for themselves. You reap what you sow. Well, that's what Surah 6 says. Each man shall reap the fruits of his own deeds. There you are, stuck with your sins and the judgment that follows. But the message of the cross, which looks so foolish, is about no, you don't have to reap what you sow. Someone else can reap it for you. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us, set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, your sin and mine, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But whether the world you're a part of is ancient Rome in the second century or a Muslim in the 18th century or I don't care, Aussie in the 21st century, the cross always appears to either be foolish, weak, irrelevant, whatever, I don't need it, I don't want it, I'm embarrassed by it. Which is why I think the gospel repeatedly keeps telling us to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Resist the urge to playing into the hands of your culture that makes you want to go silent on this good news, for it alone can save. If nothing else, if you're a Christian, you've got a story to tell. Tell the story. If nothing else, you've got prayers that you can pray that will invite people to ask and opportunities to take place so that you can share. Can I have a general rebuke to you guys out there? The ladies in this church are absolutely brilliant at inviting family and friends and sharing their faith. But I tell you, us guys, we're not so great shot. You know, so often the people who come to explaining Christianity, like this Tuesday, they're going to be invited by women. They're not going to be invited by men. Even the men who turn up are invited by women, but not by men. And I've got to tell you guys, I think we are guilty of one thing, and it's this: cowardice. We let our fear seal our mouth when there is a good news, a message of the cross that needs to be proclaimed. You know, the only reason why your mate is not going to sit on a chair at EC, sorry, one of the reasons why your mate is not going to sit on a chair at EC on Tuesday is because of you, because you haven't asked him. I know that feeling. I'm a coward like you, and we've got to repent of it. You know, Revelation 21:8 says, lists a whole lot of sins that need to be poured out into the lake of fire. And you know what the first sin is? It's not murder. It's not sexual immorality. It's cowardice, being a coward. You got 24 hours to play the man for this EC. 1 Corinthians 1:18 puts it this way. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, the cross of Christ, the message of Jesus' death for us, always jars whatever culture it's spoken into. There's not a culture where it doesn't grate and rub up the wrong way. There's no natural fit, because different cultures value different things and no culture values Jesus dying for them. So here's two examples. Verse 22, the Jews, this is a God-created culture even, demand miraculous signs before they'll believe. Greeks, I think he's talking generally about non-Jews now, look for wisdom, but we, the Apostle Paul says, preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So the Jews as one category, one culture, they're impressed by signs, wonders, miracles. And here's Paul preaching about a Jewish man who rides a little donkey into Jerusalem, who gets beaten, mocked, slammed, spat on, nailed, stripped, beaten, pulverized, crucified, and then left there dead. Not very powerful at all. And then there are the Greeks, who really are impressed by big brains, high IQ, eloquent speakers, clever minds, confident raconteurs. And Paul comes along and says, actually, the message is very simple. You can have an IQ of 70 or 150. It's this: you sin, he dies, you live. It's that simple. There's never been a nation, a culture, a people, a friend, a mate, where it ever felt right to say, yep, this is the right time to share Jesus. Because it always just seems to grate. You know, if the gospel were a shop, it'd be the reject shop. It won't be David Jones. Trying to think of another cool shop. I'm over 50. What's a young cool shop? Who's under 50 here? Oh, forget it. City Beach, that's what I was thinking of. If the gospel were an actor, it'd be Danny DeVito, not Brad Pitt. If the gospel were a football team, it'd be Cronulla, not Broncos. Oh, sorry. I was going to say South Sydney. I thought I'd... Actually, I was going to say Parramatta, but I really held back. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What the world values, God does not. And vice versa. You know when Albert Einstein, I think we've got a photo of him. Don't you think I'm looking more and more like Albert every day? Anyway, when Albert Einstein, a great mind, who's obviously died, when he stands on the judgment day, you know, what do you think God's going to say to him? Hey, Albert, E equals MC squared. Pretty impressive. Or is he going to say, why didn't you submit to my son who died in your place for your sins? When the specialist stands before the judgment seat of God, what do you think God's going to say? Dr. Jones, please take a seat. We have a lot to talk about. When the new atheists, you know, that new movement where there's this group of men who are just passionate about persuading the world that there is no God, men like Christopher Hitchens, who actually is now battling with cancer. When, say, Christopher Hitchens ends up standing before the day of judgment, what do you think God's going to say? Christopher Hitchens, wow, you raised some really impressive arguments. I almost doubted whether I existed there for a moment. Paul invites the world to impress and parade its intelligence. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Give me your biggest and your brightest and your most beautiful, and I'll show them up. Because the wisdom of this world can put a man on the moon, it just can't get a man into the new heavens and the new earth. The wisdom of this world can play with an organ, a heart, but it can't change the nature of the heart. The wisdom of the world can build skyscrapers that almost reach the heavens, but they just can't tell you how to get to heaven. Steve, I don't think I pronounced his name right. Steve Jobs. The guy who's really taken Apple to a new level, company, style and brains. And you only have to see an iPad, an iPhone to know the way in which it's just been, it's been beautiful to see a company flourish like that under good leadership. But as you know, he died not that long ago with pancreatic cancer. And there all that style and brains comes to nothing as he himself collapses under the weight of the shadow of death. Verse 19, for I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. At best, the world kind of picks up on half-truths to do with the spiritual world, but that's as best as it gets. Anthony Flew was a very famous atheist, known for being an atheist, a very famous philosopher who was known for being an atheist, and argued for it all his writings throughout his life, except towards the end, when finally he came to the conclusion by the sheer weight of evidence that the world is so complicated that there had to be somebody, some mind, some intelligence, some being who stood behind it and created it. He came to believe in God. Not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he came to believe in the existence of God. He could reason his way to the idea of God, but you know what he couldn't reason his way into? Thinking that God could have a son who could die in his place. Because the message of the cross, you see, friends, is not something you can reason. It's revealed by God. It's not something you can gain. It's given by God. It's a mystery that needs to be revealed. And you can be very smart. You can be very smart and miss the point. For example, I do this once in a while. In my pocket, I've got a handkerchief, but in my pocket, I've got something else. Okay? Actually, I've got two things. All right, okay. I've got a coin as well. But I'm not thinking about the coin. What is the thing in my pocket? Now, you can be the smart. You can be a professor of pocketology. You can study what's in pockets cross-culturally in a longitudinal study over 35 years. And you won't be in a position to know what's in my pocket any more than anyone else. You can't reason your way into a mystery. I don't know who's the smartest person in this building right now, because I definitely know it's not me. Some people are, Stuart's walking out. Don't take offense, brother. Who do you think is the smartest person? Oh, dear. It's an awkward question, this, isn't it? Who cares? That's right. Whoever it is not going to be any more advantaged by being the smartest person in terms of working out what's in my pocket. Because it's a mystery that needs to be revealed. And if a four-year-old walk up this aisle and I whispered in that child's ear, they will know the answer in a way that all the brains in the world could never know. By the way, it's only a battery, and it's not a great mystery, that one. But that's the gospel. It's not that it's a complicated idea. It's just simply a truth that is revealed. You can't reason your way to it. The message of the cross is missed often by the proud who think they can. In verse 25, in a very humbling way, we read this: for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, I'm going to explain that, but I'm going to do a bit of heresy to do it. What it's saying is this: God on his dumbest day is still smarter than all the brains that have ever lived on the face of this earth. Or God on his weakest day is stronger than all the power of the combined forces of every army, navy, and air force that has ever operated. Now that's heresy, because God doesn't have dumb days and he doesn't have weak days. But you got the idea, he's in a different category to ourselves. The message of the cross appears foolish and weak, even though ultimately it's the wisest and strongest of all truths. It's the cross alone and nothing else that is wise enough to turn a guilty sinner into a forgiven saint. Nothing else can do that but the death of Jesus. It's the cross alone that is powerful enough to deflect God's anger away from us and onto His Son so that we can stand guilty as we are, free from the fear of judgment. A billion neutron bombs couldn't deflect the wrath of God, but one dead Jew hanging on a cross did, our Lord Jesus. And you know, to a church that was divided like the Corinthians, our dear brothers who really battle in all sorts of ways, Paul keeps it really simple. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, you know why? Because in the end, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look at verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is in Christ Jesus alone, only through Him and His death, that we are set right with God, that we are set apart for God, and that we are set free to love God and to love others. That's what Christ Jesus enables us to do. And who would have thought that God would have used something as pitiful as one human hanging on a cross to achieve so much? And why did God do it? So that in the end, that our boasting, and you can translate the word boasting for our rejoicing or our confidence, may not be in us, but in the one who died there for us. You have given me everything. What can I do for you? Well, the cross is unimpressive in the eyes of the world, but so actually were the Corinthians and so are we. Now, if you came to this church hoping to have your self-esteem built up today, sorry, look at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you NBMers were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God chose the foolish things of the world, that's us, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world, that's us, to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, that's us, and the despised things, that's us, and the things that are not, that's us, to nullify, cancel out the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before Him. There it is again. Here is God's sense of humor at our expense. He says, I get a really great kick out of choosing people like you to make my point so that I get the glory, because it's all about that. It's like this. Let me put it my own way. It's like God is saying, stop for a moment and ponder this with me. When I called you, that is, when you came to Christ, what were you like at that time? Go back to that moment. How would you have rated yourself? Because God is saying, when I look at you, when I looked at you at that point and compared you with the rest of the world, these are the kind of words that came to mind. Ordinary, average, mediocre. Not that I'm saying you're ordinary and you're mediocre, but you understand I'm talking about all of you, us. That, you know, the bell curve? We're in the middle. He's saying, take a long look at yourself. Get a real sense. Remember, this is a proud church that's constantly fighting against each other, bit up themselves. And he's kind of bringing them down and us with them down to earth. Now, just a little survey here just to confirm whether this is true. Just put up your hand if the following is true for you. Has anyone here graced the front cover of a major magazine? Right. One person, thank you. Is it a major magazine? I'm not talking about some. Right. Which one was it? Okay, that'll do me. Okay, we've got one person out of 200. Has anyone here represented Australia in the Olympics? Not the Mickey Mouse one that was a couple of years ago. I mean the real Olympics. Right. Has anyone here kind of had a major discovery in any kind of medical area or scientific area that's really made a big difference? Okay. Has anyone been invited? Was anyone invited to William and Kate's wedding? I thought you might have had a chance at that one. Okay. Are there any members of parliament here? Say federal, state, local? We don't even have an alderman here? Okay. Has anyone here won an Oscar? An Emmy? How about a TV Logie? Has anyone had a hit single? Top 40? Top 100? See, if God's wisdom was the world's wisdom, he would have gone to Hollywood or Oxford University. If God's wisdom was the world's wisdom, he's saying, look, I probably wouldn't have picked you. God gets a kick out of it, and I hope you get the joke. That he says, I love to choose nobodies so I can shame the stupidity of this world that is so up itself, it has no idea. So that in the end, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, it's not that there aren't any famous Christians or smart Christians or whatever. There are. He just says, not many of you are. So, for example, I don't know if you realize this, but let's look at the backgrounds to the staff. Okay, in my previous life, I was... Okay, then. There's Ali. Look at... I didn't get her permission. Sorry, Ali. Now, Bruce looks really good in a NASA suit. That guy's... Oh, he was destined for an Oscar. Actually, let me tell you the facts. In 1980, when I became a Christian, I was a uni dropout, unemployed, and I couldn't find a girlfriend. Not many of you were noble, influential. Okay, got the point, Lord. Now, you know, George Nicolaitis from our AM congregation used to be mayor of Blacktown. We've got a couple out there. Brad Thorne, who I interviewed here, he's playing for the All Blacks today. Martin Pakula, who preached for us once. I introduced him and I said, Martin Pakula and I have something in common. We both came first in the state in the HSC. At which point everyone laughed. Not because they didn't think Martin Pakula couldn't have come first. He did. Someone preached from this, from a lectern at MBM who came first in the HSC. There's one out there. It just wasn't me. We're a church essentially of nobodies. Our resume reads this. We had nothing to offer. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The message of the cross is foolish. The Christians who believe it are deemed to be foolish. In the eyes of the world, that is. And the ones who preach the message, yeah, they're foolish and weak as well. It's a trifecta. Paul won't exempt himself. He said, look, when I came to you, I didn't come up like a slick stand-up comedian. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. That's the message of the cross. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You might think there that now it might rest on the Spirit's power, and you think, oh, that's the miraculous. And clearly this church had the gifts of the miraculous. But in the context, he's actually talking about the Spirit's power is demonstrated in the message of the cross. Not in the power of the preacher. You know, one of the most famous sermons that have ever been preached was a sermon titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards was the preacher. It was really part of the New England revival in the United States, where for a period of time, everyone was getting converted. And after he had preached it, tears were experienced, hearts were moved, revival had taken place, repentance was taking all over the congregation was overwhelmed by the Spirit. And can I say, he read it. He didn't even preach it, like, you know, declaring it out loud and being passionate. He just read it. And God's Spirit had slammed it into the hearts of his people. The power of the gospel doesn't rest with smart people. Doesn't rest with clever speakers. It rests with the message that's so profoundly feeble in the eyes of the world and yet has been changing lives for the last 2,000 years. You know, it's not powerful preachers we need. It's the powerful message of Jesus Christ that we need to hold on to. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great confidence because you don't have to be a great speaker to proclaim a great message. Paul was not a great speaker. Apollos was. We know that from Acts. In fact, the Corinthians looked down on Paul because they said, he's really impressive in writing, but when you meet him face to face, he's not that impressive. No. There are no great preachers, really. There's just a great Saviour with a great message that he sent his son to die for you. And you know what? It's powerful, whether it falls off your lips or the lips of Billy Graham. And that's why I want to say to you, you know, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Just open that mouth, give it a shot, and God will use it. Paul says here with fear and trepidation. partly because the last city he was at, they nearly stoned him to death, and so he was afraid of getting it again. But he wasn't impressive. And I need to probably qualify. You know the course we're running, how to share in Christ without fear? Look, that's false advertising. How can you share Christ without fear? There's a bit of fear in all of us. So maybe the title of the course, I should rewrite it. It should read like this: sharing Christ with less fear than you would have normally had if you didn't do the course. That's probably more realistic. And nothing like knowing the gospel. The beauty of this course is it'll actually kind of walk you through how to do it with somebody else. Tim Shaw will do a great job. But isn't this thing that we're talking, this kind of, this foolish gospel, that is in the eyes of the world, foolish and weak, isn't that the reason why we balked at becoming a Christian, what other people would think? And isn't it the reason why some of you are still balking about embracing Jesus? Because you know if you embrace Jesus, people are not going to embrace you. They'll take that step back. They'll give you that, it's weird. And they mightn't be rude about it, but you'll get the message. Friends, I just want to say it is worth it. And I know from where we stand now, you know, the message of the cross doesn't look all that powerful. But I tell you, when you get to the last day, the day of judgment, when you stand before the throne and you see two lines, one heading into utter darkness and one heading to eternal life, and you know that the only reason why you're on the line heading for eternal life and not on that other line is because you put your trust in Jesus who died in your place, in the message of the gospel. And you think, whoa, that really is a powerful message, because it's going to determine my eternity with Jesus forever and not the alternative. And can I say, if you're on the line heading to utter darkness, the place of eternal torment, you will realize how this message was indeed powerful, because you know that the only reason why you're here and not on that line heading for life everlasting is because you sidestepped the call to bow the knee before the Jesus who comes to you in the message of the cross. I beg you, friends, understand you have nothing to offer God, and He has everything to offer you. Jesus said to Peter what He says to you. As He was washing His feet, He knelt down before Peter and said, "Unless you let me wash you, you can have no part of me. Unless you let me clean you of all your sins, Pete." And Jesus saying that to you today, on His knees, not as the reigning king, but as the serving king, "Unless you let me wash you with the blood that I shed at the cross, you can have no part of me." What is holding you back from bowing the knee? For Jesus humbled Himself that you may be saved. Do you not think it's time, friends? Some of you have been holding back, holding back, holding back. I beg you, you do not want to end up on that line heading into utter darkness. It is only the message of the cross that can save you. God sending His Son to bear your judgment so that you may be set free. So I ask you, join with me in praying this prayer. Why don't we all bow our heads? But for those of you who want to pray this prayer for the first time, or perhaps pray this prayer as though it were a prayer of recommitment, you may right now want to actually fall to your knees. That would be an excellent thing to do. Let your body express where your heart is right now and saying, "God, I want to do business with you and I want to do it right now." We've all got our eyes closed, so close your eyes so that no one's seeing anyone else. The lights have been put, the lights are out, it's darker. Just physically place yourself in a situation where you're physically humbling your heart before God. Don't worry about what the person next to you is thinking. There's only one opinion that counts. It's the Lord Jesus before whom you bow. The very Jesus who sat at your feet and said to you, "Unless you wash me, you can have no part of me." And as I pray this prayer, why don't you quietly echo these words to the Lord Jesus? You can do it in the quietness of your own heart. You don't have to do it out loud. "Dear God, I come before you with nothing to offer. I come before you in need of forgiveness. I come before you as a nobody. I come before you wanting a fresh start. I come before you wanting to say how deeply sorry I am for wounding you. I come before you trusting that Jesus, I come trusting that Jesus took my sins and my punishment at the cross. I believe that. I come confessing that Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. I come before you convinced that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I am right with God, that I've been set free to love you and to love others. Oh, I come before you knowing. I come before you now knowing that I understand the reason for why I exist. It's to enjoy you. It's to live for your glory. For I have nothing to boast in. For you have given me everything. What can I do for you? In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, you may came to Jesus as a nobody right now or 20 years ago, but you are not a nobody now. You are co-heir with Christ. You are a son or daughter of the living God, that there is a place reserved for you in the age to come, that you, the judge of all the earth, the creator of the universe, is your Father, and he loves you so. And I pray that you'll continue this journey that you've begun. And if you've not been in a position to pray that prayer, but you think there's something in this, there's something in it, then why don't you book at the welcome desk your place in explaining Christianity. Book yourself if you've prayed the prayer or you're just inquiring. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.